There's a story told of a politician who hired a photographer to take some portraits for his upcoming campaign. But after receiving the proofs of the portraits, he was very angry with the photographer. And so he stormed back to him and said, "This picture does not do me justice." To that, the photographer replied, "Sir, with a face like yours, you don't need justice, you need mercy." Well, today I need to tell you that all of you here need some mercy. But I'm not talking about your face, no, no. Your faces are lovely, be sure of that. But we all need mercy because of our sin, right? And many people, when they look at themselves, they don't see themselves honestly. They live in denial. They see the sin in others, but they don't see the sin in themselves. Yet the Bible clearly teaches that all of us are sinners and in danger of God's judgment. The truth is, we all need mercy. And the good news is that God, in his goodness, extends his mercy to us even when we don't deserve it. For example, Romans 5:8. Maybe, Kay, if I could get you to follow me the best you can. My clicker's not working. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." In other words, when we deserve judgment, God offered us mercy and grace instead, which is a really good thing, because mercy means we don't receive the punishment that we deserve, and grace means that we do receive a blessing that we haven't earned. And that's good to know, because as humans, we have a lot of flaws and weaknesses, but God is good. And this morning, we're continuing our sermon series called God the Creator. So far, we've talked about how God created the world, and he created human beings, both male and female, in his image. And that God gave Adam and Eve a good world to live in and to take care of. But everything changed when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They chose to rebel against him by disobeying his instructions and eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They sinned, and everything changed. Sin entered the world and has affected every human being throughout all of human history. Last week, we looked at the story of Cain and Abel, at how the sin in Cain's heart caused him to kill his brother. And yet God gave him the opportunity to confess his sin and repent. Today, we're moving on to Genesis chapter 6-9, where we find the story of Noah and the ark. We discover once again in the story of Genesis is that people are sinful, but God is merciful. God in his goodness doesn't give up on us, but he extends his mercy even when we don't deserve mercy. Psalm 103 verse 10 tells us that he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't judge sin, but it does tell us that he doesn't give up on us. The story of Noah and the flood gives us a picture of both God's judgment and his mercy. And it's important for us to see God as both loving and just, because if we ignore the unity of who God is and who he has revealed himself to be, then we create an unhealthy, one-sided, and dangerous portrait of God. If we only accept the characteristics of God that we like, then we're blinding ourselves to the beauty and the fullness of who God is. And that's why stories in the Bible are so great, because they help us gain a fuller understanding of who God is. And that is true also of the story of Noah and the flood. But to get that fuller understanding of God, we need to read the real story found in Scripture and not the fairy tale version. The famous story of Noah and the ark is told in the Sunday school classes and kids' books. And almost always the depictions are the same. A bunch of cute zoo animals on a boat, captained by a jolly man with a rainbow overhead. If you had no backstory, you might think that Noah loaded up some exotic animals and took them on a tour of the Atlantic Ocean. Or on the other hand, some think that the flood is an ancient story about an angry God who arbitrarily hates people. They assume that the God of the Old Testament is like a bad-tempered child with a magnifying glass scorching us like ants out of sheer pleasure. But both ideas are wrong. That's not the real story. The real story is that God is both loving and just. The real story tells us that at the time of Noah, the human population was growing rapidly, and the human race had become about as bad as it could possibly get. Sin was destroying God's good creation, and things had reached a critical state. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil." The interesting thing about sin is just how well it thrives in any human society. It's found everywhere, from the slums to Wall Street. It thrived in ancient times. It thrives in modern times. It invades every culture. It has no regard for gender or generation. And the depth of depravity, the degree of evil that the human race is capable of, is haunting. It's the stuff nightmares are made of. And by the time we get just to chapter 6 of Genesis, the human race has become so wicked that it describes it as consistently and totally evil. It can't get any worse than that, right? To be consistently and totally evil. In other words, everyone had become wicked through and through. It's hard to imagine just how dark things had become. We don't know what they were doing that was so bad. The Bible doesn't say, and so we can only speculate. And maybe it doesn't tell us the details for a reason. Maybe we don't want to know, or maybe we shouldn't know. Maybe we should just take the Bible at its word here, that it was really, really bad. And how bad is really bad? Well, the next few verses give us some idea. The Bible says, "And so the Lord was sorry that he'd ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I've created from the face of the earth." Yeah, that sounds pretty bad. It was so bad that God was sorry that he'd ever made them and put them on the earth. And these verses show us how sin cuts to the heart of God. It says that God felt sorrow and that his heart was broken. God was not just angry over sin, he was pained by it. You see, sin is not just about breaking rules, it's about betraying a relationship. When we sin, we betray our loving Heavenly Father, and it breaks his heart. Have you ever been betrayed? If you have, you know that it hurts. Now, the fact that we can cause God pain doesn't mean that he's weak. But what it does show us is that he's a God of love, because only a loving God can be brokenhearted over his people. The Bible tells us that sin was breaking God's heart. Now, in light of that text, we might see sin from a different perspective. We might look at our own sin differently. We see how it breaks God's heart. We might be more prone to grieve over sin ourselves and be less likely to give in to sin's temptation. But if a person truly loves someone, they wouldn't want to betray them or break their heart. The Bible tells us that the human race became so sinful that God was brokenhearted and he was sorry that he ever made them and that he planned to wipe them from the face of the earth. Now, we should also be careful here not to assume that God simply had an emotional reaction, that he's lashing out with anger because his heart was broken. God's emotions are not exactly like our human emotions. Now, God is not cold and unfeeling, but he's also not controlled by wild emotions either. God doesn't make irrational emotional decisions, because God's emotions are always consistent with his righteous character and his eternal purposes. And this is exactly what God is doing here. Sin had become so destructive that God said, "I'll wipe this human race from the face of the earth." You see, sin had infected all humanity like a disease. And so God decided to stop the corruption by cleansing the earth with a flood. Often our instinct here is to wonder if God went a bit too far. But that's only because we underestimate the destructive nature of sin. For example, consider what you might do if someone you love was being ravaged by cancer. You'd take some radical measures like chemotherapy to cleanse them from the cancer. The cancer of sin grieves God and hurts the people, the ones he created in his image. So God was going to take a drastic step and wipe his creation clean. Now this should cause us to think soberly about the seriousness of sin and God's judgment. Just think, in that moment, the entire race was this close to total annihilation. That means the last 400 plus or 4,000 plus years of human history would have never existed. So then what happened? Why are we still here? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 8, but Noah found favor with the Lord. You see, God in his goodness searched the earth and found one man to whom he could give his favor. And the word favor here means grace. It means God found grace with the Lord. We're given this description of Noah in verse 9. It says, Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. It says that Noah was a righteous man and blameless, but it doesn't mean that Noah was sinless, because no one but Jesus lived a sinless life. But like Abraham, Noah had faith in God, and by God's grace, Noah was made righteous. In other words, he was a man of faith. He was a man of prayer, a man of obedience. He had integrity. Even though he didn't have a Bible to read or the Ten Commandments spelled out for him on stone tablets, he sought to know God. And by knowing God, Noah found favor with God. The Bible also tells us that Noah walked in close fellowship with God. Isn't that a great way to be known? As someone who walked closely with God. Noah walked the beat of a completely different drum. He didn't go the way of his culture. He didn't go the way of his neighbors. Noah feared God. He had a relationship with him. He feared God, not man. Now, it's not that Noah had straight A's all the time, and that everyone else had F's. Rather, it's that Noah knew God and his grace, and he loved and walked with God. According to the Bible, Noah was the only person living on earth who had such a heart. No one but Noah walked with God. In fact, everyone else had rejected him. Everyone else had betrayed God. The Bible says, now God saw the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. So God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. Everyone on earth was corrupt, and so God decided to exercise both his justice and his grace. He decided to wipe all people from the face of the earth, with the exception of Noah and his family. This point of time, he looked down upon the earth, and he saw one man seeking him, and the rest going their own way. And God could see generations into the future, and he knew that the world would not get any better. And tragically, that it couldn't get any worse either, because the world had become as bad as it could be. So God came up with a solution. He told Noah to build a boat, to put two of every kind of animal in the boat, and for him and his family to take refuge there. And the Bible says in verse 22, so Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. In other words, Noah did good. He followed God's wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of his neighbors or his culture. Now, how many of you know that it's always a good thing to do God's way? Things always work out better when we do things God's way, especially when facing what Noah was about to face. There were some rainy days ahead, and eventually the storm came. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and the ark floated just like God said it would. The waters arose and covered the earth, and every living creature that wasn't in the ark died. But it didn't have to be that way. It didn't have to be just Noah and his family. There could have been others had they been willing to turn to God. Unfortunately, no one listened. No one repented. Today we see the same thing, that people tend to ignore the reality of judgment. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew's gospel. He said, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in the day of Noah. In those days before the flood, that people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. And this is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. People live today as they did in the days of Noah. They live as though there are no consequences for sin. They live as though there is no God and no judgment. Jesus said people didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. In the same way, none of us know when our time will come. And that's why the Bible tells us that now is the day of salvation. So here's a suggestion. Don't play games with God. Repent of your sin and get right with God today. Because none of us have the promise of tomorrow. And the day after is a day too late. When it started to rain, the waters came up, and the people had nowhere to go. And those with unrepented hearts faced judgment for their sin. None escaped. But God in his grace provided Noah and his family with a safe place in the storm. They entered the ark, and God closed the door. And the Bible says that after floating in the ark for many, many months, that God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and livestock with him in the boat. He sent a wind to blow across the earth, and the floodwaters began to recede. Now, the word remember here doesn't mean to recall something that had been forgotten. It wasn't like God said, hey, didn't I tell someone to build a boat? Who was that? I can see his face, but I can't remember his name. What happened to that guy anyway? Oh, yeah, Noah and the ark. Well, I guess I better find those guys. That's not what happened. That's not what it means. God can't forget anything because he already knows everything from the beginning to the end. In the text, to remember means to pay attention to or to fulfill a promise. To remember means to act on behalf of somebody. Like the Lord remembered Abraham and rescued Lot from the destruction of Sodom. And the Lord remembered his covenant and delivered the Jews from the bondage of Egypt. You can be sure that God never forgets or forsakes his people. He is always faithful. And I don't know where you're at today or what you're going through, but know that God hasn't forgotten you. He remembers you, and he is faithful. God remembered Noah and the animals. He sent a wind to blow across the earth, and the floodwaters began to recede. The waters continued to recede until Noah and his family and all the animals were able to finally leave the boat. And the first thing Noah did when he stepped on dry ground was to worship God. The Bible says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and there he sacrificed as burnt offerings the animals and birds that had been approved for that purpose. Noah recognized the grace of God, and his response was to worship him. He gave thanks to God, who is both loving and just. And Noah saw with his own eyes the mighty hand of God at work, bringing both his judgment and his grace. And the first thing he did was fall to his knees and worship. Next, the Bible tells us the Lord was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice and said to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of the human race, even though everything they think or imagine is bent toward evil from childhood. I'll never again destroy all living things. At this point, God's judgment was satisfied, and the world was at peace again, so to speak. And God said to Noah and his family, now be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. Take note, evil didn't win. God's good purposes for creation continued, and humanity got a fresh start. God was willing to give the human race a second chance, even though he was under no obligation to do so. If he wanted to, he could have chosen a different course of action. For example, before Noah came along, there was a man named Enoch. We don't know much about him, but the Bible tells us this. Enoch lived 365 years in all. He enjoyed a close relationship with God throughout his life. Then suddenly he disappeared because God took him. Apparently, Enoch didn't die. He was just taken up to heaven. You might say he was raptured and everybody else was left behind. God could have done the same thing with Noah. Noah was the last good man on earth, and the rest of the world was totally corrupt and evil. And God could have said, you know what? We've come to a stopping point. Let's just call quits right here. I'll bring Noah up to heaven with me, and we can just do away with the planet Earth altogether. God could have said that, but he didn't. Instead, he said, let's try again. And through Noah and his family, the human race was given another chance. Even though God knew that people's thoughts and actions are bent toward evil from childhood, he knew that Noah and his family couldn't make a perfect world, but he's willing to give them a fresh start. When God created the human race, he had a plan that his creation would learn to love him, to honor him, to serve him, and glorify him. But even though his creation has rejected him again and again throughout the centuries, God has never closed the door on them. He continues to love them. And it's a love that knows no bounds. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Through Noah, God gave the human race a second chance. And through Jesus, God gives you and me a second chance. While a wooden ark delivered Noah from physical death, a wooden cross delivers us from spiritual death. Just as Noah obeyed God by climbing onto a boat to save a few, Jesus obeyed his Father by climbing onto a cross to save many. At the cross of Christ, we see also both the love and the justice of God. At the cross, our sins were paid for. That was God's justice. But we didn't suffer God's wrath there. Instead, Jesus died in our place. He took the punishment that we deserve and set us free. That's God's love. Don't make the mistake of reading about Noah and seeing the only part about the bad people being destroyed. That's not the whole story. The whole story is that God wasn't ready to give up on us. He wasn't ready then. He's still not ready now. He will give you a second chance. He'll give you a second chance when you need it. He'll even give you more than one second chance. Because he's a God of mercy. He's a God of forgiveness. He is the God of the second chance, the fresh start, and the new beginning. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray this morning. I'm not sure where you're at today, but maybe you haven't been doing so well. Maybe things haven't been going so good. And you need a second chance. You need a new start. Maybe you're going through a tough time. And you need to know that God hasn't forgotten you, that he remembers you, and that he knows where you are. I want you to know that God is faithful. And he will prove that he's faithful to you. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus. I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that this morning, to say a prayer in your heart that will invite him to be your Lord and Savior. If you've never given your life to Jesus, but this morning you'd like to do that, I'd like to ask you to just say this prayer with me in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and I invite you to come into my heart and life. I believe you are the Son of God. I put my trust in you. I'll follow you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. Lord, this morning I just pray for each person that's here this morning. Maybe they've been struggling spiritually or otherwise, and they need a fresh start with you this morning. Thank you that you are merciful, you are gracious, you are loving. You are a God of second chances and fresh starts. Thank you that we can start at this point right now with a clean slate. So Lord, we confess our sins to you, we confess our failures, and we acknowledge our need of your mercy and your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you would just come into our lives and just cleanse us from sin as we just confess that sin and repent from it. And thank you that you give us a brand new start. Thank you that today is a new day. And that, Lord, you will empower your people. And thank you that you will meet us where we're at and help us to come out of the pit, to come out of the places where we're struggling, and just to be able to walk in victory because you've made a way for us in Christ. Thank you for that, Lord God. And I also pray for those who may be struggling with difficult circumstances. Maybe they've been there for a long time, and they're wondering if they've been forgotten. But Lord, we know that you have not forgotten them. We pray that you would just help them be encouraged this morning. We pray that you would reach out to them and strengthen them, meet their need this morning. We know that you are faithful, and we give you praise. Lord, thank you for your love and your grace. You are just. And Lord, we rejoice in that as well. You are a just and fair God. Thank you that the world is right and moral because you tell us that there is a judgment. And Lord, we thank you for that. But Lord, we thank you that there is mercy, that we can receive it from you even though we don't deserve it, as everyone can. And help us, Lord God, not to give up on other people. They may be far from you, but Lord, help us to have faith that you will reach them. Lord, help us not to give up on them. Lord, help us continue to share the gospel with people who need to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.